The scripture reading this morning is from Exodus. Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. There in front of you on the rock at Horeb, strike the rock and water will come out of it so that people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. I once again want to welcome those who are joining us online this morning. If you're just now popping in to our service, please let us know you're here by commenting below or filling out that Connect form by clicking on that link. So as I was preparing for this week, I was just doing a little online searching about thirst, and some commentary popped up about the text that we're going to read this morning. And I just want to read for you what they said. They said, "You know, we are thirsty people. Statistically, evidence tells us, even if theological evidence is harder to discern. Did you know that in 2004, the global consumption of bottled water was about 154 billion liters? That increased by 57% from 1999. So from 1999 to 2004, we had an increase of 57% consumption in bottled water. Now, when I read that, I was like, well, maybe it's just because people like bottled water more now than tap water. But I was reading some other stats that have shown that humans and animals over the past several decades have, in fact, consumed more and more water. And that doesn't even count all of our other beverages, right, that we carry around. We are thirsty people. There is medical research that tells us that the consumption of water is a good thing, even if you're not thirsty, right? How many glasses of water are you supposed to drink a day?
Eight.
I don't do that. I'm just going to let you know. But it's more fundamental than just making sure you get your water intake in, right? Water is essential for life. They say something like you can live like 9 days or more without food, but you can only live just a few without water. Today in our biblical story, we meet Jesus at a place where he can get some water. He is tired from a long journey. It says it's noon, so it's the hottest part of the day where the sun is center in the sky, and Jesus is just looking for a drink. If we look back at that text that Bill just read for us, the Israelites have left Egypt, right? They have found freedom from slavery in Egypt, and they have yet to reach the promised land. And what are they complaining to Moses about? Water, right? There is no water in the desert. They want something to drink. And they're like, you know, it would be better if we were just back in Egypt than to let us and our children and our livestock die from thirst. But it's not just our bodies that need water. It's also our souls. So often we fill up our lives with stuff to try to make room or to try to quench whatever spiritual thirst we might have. Just like me, when I'm thirsty, when I should be reaching for water, I reach for my coffee, right? Which is probably not as healthy. Definitely not, right? But today we meet Jesus at the well, and we find someone there who was also very thirsty. A side note, wells are actually a very important occurrence in the biblical text. If you hearken back to the Old Testament, Isaac finds Rebekah at a well. A well is a sign of betrothal. That's also where Jacob meets Rachel. That's the same location of the story we're going to be reading today. And Moses' marriage also is connected to a well. And so when we read this in John's gospel, the readers at the time, or the hearers of the oral tradition of John's gospel, would have instantly recognized, okay, the well at noon, that's important, because we know this about the well. So hear now these words. We've heard the story about the woman at the well, right? Some of us? None of us? Yes? Okay. Heads are shaking bigger so I can see. You're with me. Good. All right. Hear now these words from the gospel according to John. We're going to split this text up. I'm going to read verses 5 through 14 right now, and then we'll read a little bit more here in just a moment. But the gospel writer says this. So he, meaning Jesus, came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and his sons and his flocks drink from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them, they will never be thirsty. The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." This is the word of God for the people of God. As we dive into this text this morning, I think it's important for us to have a little bit of historical context. What do we know about the people of Israel and the Samaritans, just from what we've read and heard? Anyone? What, Kim?
They don't like each other
very much, right? We hear about the Samaritans in the New Testament fairly frequently. And they are seen as the other, the outsider, sometimes even the enemy, right? We hear about this loathing, hostile relationship between God's people and the Samaritans. And so this is true historically. For centuries, Samaritans and Jews occupied neighboring lands and practiced similar religions. But they had this growing animosity toward one another. Now, the origin of the Samaritan people is kind of a mystery, but if you look at Jewish history, their telling of Samaritan history is pretty negative. And the hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans climaxed about 128 years before Jesus came onto the scene, when a high priest and ruler of the Jews destroyed their capital city and one of their temples. And so this battle between them, this hostility, this animosity, grew and grew and grew. And it was prevalent in the time of Jesus. And so as we start this story, Jesus has traveled a long time, and he is on Samaritan turf, right? He has come into their place. And it's noon, it's the hottest part of the day, and he's sitting by the well. And this woman comes up. Now, it's interesting that she also comes at noon, right? There's no one else really around. It's just her and Jesus. And we don't really know why she has come at this part of the day. You know, she's in Samaritan territory. She, too, is a Samaritan woman. So why wouldn't she come earlier when everyone else is? We really don't know. We get a little bit more information about her in the story. But I think it's safe to say that this woman probably feels cast out. She probably feels isolated and alone. She probably feels like she doesn't really have anyone on her side. And it is in that moment that Jesus looks at her and says, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." And she's like, "Whoa, what? Like, you're clearly not one of us. We're not supposed to interact with each other, right? Like, we're not supposed to share things in common. Why would you ask me for a drink?" And then she's like, "Dude, you don't even have a bucket. Like, this well, it's like really, really deep. Like, I don't, what are you going to do? Like, nosedive in there, take a swim in the well? Like, I don't really understand what's going on." And Jesus starts talking about living water. And kind of changes the scene. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this commentary between the two of them, where he's like, you know, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again." And then all of a sudden, he says to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." And you're like, what? Like, what does this have to do with what's going on in the story? I don't really understand, right? Now, remember what I said. The well in the Hebrew Bible is a symbol of betrothal, right? And so the readers of John's gospel would have known this instantly when the scene is set up. When they recognize that Jesus is there at noon at Jacob's well, they would have been like, "Ah, we're going to be talking about marriage here." And suddenly, Jesus brings that up, right? He says, "Go and find your husband and come back." And then the story starts. It says, "The woman answered him, 'Well, I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband at all. What you have said is true.' The woman said, 'Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for the salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship spirit and truth.' And the woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I am he, the one speaking to you.' Just then the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking to this woman. But no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you speaking with her?' Then the woman left her jar and went back to the city and said to the people, 'Come and see this man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?' They left the city and were on their way to him." "Go, call your husband, come back," he says. And what does she say? "Sir, I have no husband," right? As I said, the people reading this story would have instantly understood that something about marriage or betrothal was going to be going on in this story. And then suddenly, Jesus talks about her husband. And she says, you know, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right in saying you don't have a husband, right? You have had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. Now, I will say that preachers like to play up this scandal of this woman and the fact that she has had five husbands, right? And they like to call her the adulterous Samaritan woman because, well, maybe she hasn't actually been married five times. Maybe it means she slept with five different men, right? Like, heaven forbid, right? This terrible woman, how could she? But we really don't know her story, right? We don't know. If you look back at Jewish law, I don't know a lot about Samaritan law, but if someone's husband died, what typically happened to the woman? Married a brother, right? She may not have had a choice in whatever is going on in her life, right? And often we like to admonish her and say, well, she found Jesus and now she's changed. And it's true, there is a great story of transformation here. But I think it's important for us to not focus on this sexual sin that really isn't present in the text. That's not really there. In fact, Jesus doesn't really admonish her at all. He's just simply kind of laying out some facts, right? Like, you've had five husbands, and the one now is not your husband. And it's in that moment where he starts talking about marriage that she's starting to realize who this guy is, who this Jesus figure is. You know, Jesus likes to reveal himself to us in unexpected ways, right? And over and over and over again in the New Testament, when Jesus reveals himself, he shows up in a way and says something that the person hearing it needs to hear, right? Like post-resurrection, when Jesus appears to doubting Thomas, what does he show him? His hands, right? Because Thomas had been doubting, right? He says to this woman something maybe no one else would have known, especially not this Jewish man, right? And all of a sudden, she starts to recognize, hey, this might be somebody that I need to pay attention to. And then she says, she's like, you know, Jesus, the Messiah's coming. Because Jesus doesn't know this, right? Says, you know, Jesus, the Messiah is coming. Remember, although Samaritans and Jews did not get along, and even though they had differences in their beliefs, Samaritans still believed that the Messiah was coming. If you look at their ancient text, they have that prophecy too. And she says, you know, when he comes, he's going to proclaim all things to us. And Jesus does something that Jesus does not do very often. He makes one of those famous I am statements, right? And he says, I am he. And it's important to note that this is the person, this woman at the well, who's a Samaritan, who's alone, who's already feeling low and cast out. This is the one that Jesus chooses to reveal himself to. Jesus says, even if you don't think you deserve it, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I am he says, the one who is speaking to you. And as the story goes on, if you kept reading, you would discover that the Samaritan woman, she goes and she tells the story that Jesus has just shared with her, and she becomes one of the biggest evangelists in John's gospel, right? She is transformed in that moment from hearing the good news of Christ. Friends, we are thirsty too. We are often longing. And sometimes we are alone and cast out and downtrodden, and we feel like we don't deserve love. Or maybe there are others in our midst or in our society that we look at and say, well, they don't deserve the love of God. This feels like a very hostile kind of tension-like time. Anyone else feel that way? And it feels like we point fingers at each other and say, well, they don't deserve, or they haven't earned, or whatever it might be. And Jesus in this very moment is revealing himself to someone who society would say doesn't deserve love at all. But it's in that place, at the well, that Jesus comes to her and offers her living water. The beautiful message in John's gospel is no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, whether you're an insider or an outsider, whether you're male or female, whomever you are, you deserve God's love. And so throughout this Lenten journey, we're talking about looking for love, right? And I hope that as you might have uncertainty or worry, that you would look for Jesus. That you would strive to find that connection. And then you would share that transformational power with all that you meet. Let's pray. Oh God, I give you thanks this morning for this time to come together to share with one another and to experience your word. God, your story, your beautiful gospel shows us that everyone is loved by God. God, today allow those who don't know it and who haven't felt that experience yet to experience your love through your church. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.